We're still in Isaiah 53. Well, look at 10 through 12. This first part, though, has become such an enigma to people. They don't understand what God's doing. Yet it pleased the Lord, or Jehovah, to bruise him. We say, how did it please God? It pleased God to send Jesus to the cross, is what it means. It pleased him. Why did it please him? Because it was the means and the method of how man could be redeemed. It was the only way that God could see in upholding his justice that he could deal with the sinner was to sacrifice his son. So this is why we see while we were yet sinners, he gave his son for us. He so loved the world. So in that context, it pleased him to bruise him. It pleased him to make him the great offering to appease his holiness and to be able to change and redeem his enemies. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He, or God, shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. What is being satisfied? The justice of God. That God's justice is being satisfied by him pouring out his wrath on Jesus. That Jesus, being the representative of the human race, as Adam was, he is called the second or the other Adam. He came, the first man, Adam, Paul said, was a living soul. The second Adam was the Lord from heaven. So basically, Adam was created with no original sin. And yet when he and Eve sinned, it was transferred their natures, our disposition towards sin. And yet when Jesus came, God said, I've prepared a body. He had to be virgin born that original sin would not be transferred. And then he had to live and be tempted as Adam was, and yet he had to be tempted a whole lifetime, basically, and not just one act, and remained faithful and never sin, and then he could be offered up. And so while he was on the cross, it pleased God, it pleased his justice to judge him. And it said that he was satisfied with this offering, that the suffering of Christ on the cross and judging him as sin for mankind, in God's holiness, he could accept this and he could redeem man and yet not take sin lightly. So we see that justice and mercy came together. God never has the desire to alter who he is. Scripture says he's righteous in all his ways. He delights in holiness. He does not seek to change who he is. So he must change the sinner. But he will not change. He delights in righteousness and holiness. And in his economy, in God's economy, nothing is wasted. That's why the scripture says, even the wicked are created for the day of punishment. It means that is not the reason they were created, but ultimately that is their end if they will not turn to the Lord. That in his economy, he will confine the wicked to outer darkness. That means the furthest way from God as there can be. And he will never permit their wickedness and their sin to ever permeate the new heaven and the new earth. So this is what he's saying. You know, he's never changed. He is always the Holy One. And his wrath and anger towards sin will be continually on the wicked in hell forever. He is the consuming fire. Because he is holy and he has not changed. And the wicked never cease sinning when they're in hell. See, that's what we fail to understand. We shall be righteous and live in righteousness and holiness as Christians in heaven forever. But the wicked shall be sinners and wicked forever also. And so the consequence of that is eternal punishment. See, they cannot be erased. And God's actions towards sin is always what? Wrath. Holiness and justice must always be upheld. So we must understand this. So it pleased him to bruise him. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Jesus knew. Ultimately, he knew. He grew in wisdom as a young man. He grew in knowledge. But there was much he did not know that was kept from him until certain times. He never knew while he was on earth when he was going to be sent back. He said, only the Father knows this. But he knows it now. See, because his full glory and divinity was returned when he ascended before the Father, and everything was given back. He had laid aside the use of his divinity. He had emptied himself and limited himself to the human nature, which does not know everything. That's why he grew in wisdom and knowledge. God does not, you know. And so we see that it says, by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many. It said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus saw the cross as not an end in itself. He saw what was going to happen to a degree. But he may have not have understood the full consequences of the punishment. And often that is why we say he may have said, why have you forsaken me? See, ultimately he would have known. But see, again, the experience of God's wrath was so overwhelming. And yet God set the time and the place, you know, for him to accomplish this. He knew when he went to the cross that it would be over once God had done his work. And he knew that he would be able then to justify the sinner and redeem a multitude. And so this is what was the joy that he set before him. It's the same illustration as the woman going into labor. She does not look forward to the labor. She looks forward to what the labor produces, the child. And so in a sense, this is what Jesus understood. The knowledge he knew from the moment he walked on the scene. From the time he was 12, he had some knowledge to be about my Father's business. And when he walked and approached John the Baptist, John looked at him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He knew. He said, for this reason, Jesus said, came I into the world. So he was given knowledge during this place of his limited place of time and space. When he was transfigured, remember when the three close disciples were with him on the mountain and his countenance began to shine as the sun. It was a touch of his divinity. He was experiencing again. And it was probably because God was telling him what he was going to have to experience. And the Bible says Moses and Elijah spoke with him concerning his death. See, when they talked to him, they were telling him, basically, you know, Moses represented all the law and Elijah represented the prophetic ministry that summed up all of God's will. And so basically Moses and Elijah are telling him, in a sense, you are going to fulfill what we could not. You know, you're going to offer yourself even for our sins. You know, that we could not be justified unless you go to the cross. So they were telling him what he was going to accomplish to a degree. It says they spoke to him concerning his death. And so we see that by his knowledge, the Father gives the Son as the sacrifice for the world. But it's interesting, the Son offers himself through the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. He offers himself as the Son of Man, as the perfect servant. And he knew apart from the Holy Spirit's aid, it could not be done. It's interesting in the garden, when he prayed and asked if it was any other way that the Father could remove this from him, and obviously the answer was no, because he said, nevertheless, I'll do your will. And he prayed until he sweat basically blood, as if great drops. And it's interesting, the only other time we see it directly, that an angel came to him and strengthened him, gave his body the strength to go on, or he would have died. He was starting to bear then what the cross was going to complete. And actually the angel had to strengthen his body and soul as a man. He had to be strengthened by an angel, you know. And it's interesting, we only saw this the other time was the beginning of his ministry. After his temptations, the angels came and ministered to him. What did they do? They fed him. He was evidently at that state of starvation when the devil tempted him. And it says they came and ministered to him as Elijah was fed bread, you know, and at his weak time. So again, we see it pleased him. And he said, "For he shall bear their iniquities, who the people, us. Therefore, God speaking, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." It's interesting, that is the ministry he occupies now. And it's interesting in Hebrews, when it refers to Jesus as being the mediator, it refers to him always as a man. The man, Jesus Christ. It emphasizes his humanity. You know, when Jesus resurrected, not only was the full use of his divinity given back, his manhood was elevated to a height that never was done before. And that was permanent. So he is at the right hand as the God-man. He retains both natures. He did not lose anything. And therefore, again, because he did this, the scripture implies that whatever he acquires, we acquire. It's interesting. Whatever he earned and inherited, we get. So he says, "As I have sat down in my Father's throne," it's the singular throne. He promised to the church and believers that we would sit down in his throne. That everything he accomplished, he did for the body of Christ. And he will always maintain that position as the man, Jesus Christ. He'll never cease to be this. When he ascended and resurrected bodily, something the mortal put on immortality in a way that we didn't. And again, this is something he did. And so again, the scripture tells us what he did for us. Go to the Gospel of John. What are we to do with Jesus? And see, as Christians, we know what we're to do. We're to begin our walk with him. Look at John chapter 8. Verses 30 to 32. "And as he spake these words, many believed in him," many of these Jews. "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him," notice, what did they do? They believed who he was. They accepted his witness. "If you abide or continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Notice he didn't say just because you believe. Notice that was just the beginning. They had to what? Continue with him. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from the power of sin is what he's talking about, and the power of the devil. Okay, go to Luke chapter 8. So we have to believe, and we have to continue. There is no distinction between a believer and a disciple. That's just a false teacher telling you something to excuse your unfaithfulness to God. When people say, "Well, I'm a believer. Jesus is my Savior, but he's not my Lord." They're liars and they're on their way to hell. To be a believer, you must be a disciple. So there is no distinction in Scripture. Only heretics make distinctions. You know, to believe the Lord means you follow and obey him. So that tells you that many people who believe in the Lord are not Christians, because they don't follow him, nor do they obey him. So whatever experience they had is false, or it didn't last long. They died again if they had anything, because they didn't continue with him. They didn't continue in the milk of the word to grow, so they died. Okay? That's if they had anything real in the first place. Luke 8. Look at verse 13. We were in this a week or so ago, because it's interesting that it'll be reminded. "But the ones, the seed sown, the ones on the rock are those who when they hear, receive the word with joy. They believe, but they have no root. Who believe for a while, a little time, but in times of temptation, they fall away. See, they don't continue in their belief. See, the believe is to be committed to obey. That word concerning our salvation is used about 58 times, and it always means committed to obey. It's not talking about mental assent of who Jesus is. See, that's what many people think it means to be a Christian. Any Muslim or Jew or Hindu, if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then they assume you're a Christian. God doesn't. He says, do you obey Him? Are you committed to follow Him? That's what He's interested in, not lip service, okay? But notice in verse 15, but these, the ones that fell on good ground, are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, that meant a true heart, they desire to keep following the Lord. And notice it says, they keep and bear fruit with patience, with steadfastness. It means they continue on. In face of opposition, they stay with the Lord. In times of testing and proving, they prove loyal. And these are the ones that God's interested in. Not the beginners, but those who continue and those who finish. For in patience, remember, we possess our souls. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Not he who begins the race. Not he that was just born again. Many of them die. No, those who grow and bear fruit and continually follow the Lord and are continually committed to Him. That's what the word believe means. Okay, Romans chapter 10. What are we to do with Jesus? We're to come to Him. We're to believe Him. Verse 9 and 10 of chapter 10 of Romans. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. No one can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. What Paul is saying here is, he's not talking about mental assent alone. He's saying if you're willing to confess Jesus openly, it's because you've been convicted in your heart that you're a sinner. And that if you're going to confess Him as Lord, the implication is that you're going to follow Him and be committed to Him. See, that's what this means. It isn't talking about mental assent. Many people have mental assent. They're on their way to hell. And they say, Lord, Lord, and they're on their way to hell. The devils believe He's the Son of God. And it hasn't saved them. And it's not going to save anyone else. So notice what he says here. So see, they confess because there's a change of heart. They believed on the Lord. But then we're going to see again that that's good. But that is not the end of it. Acts chapter 3. Look at verses 19 and 20. Repent therefore. See, you'll see that believing and remission and repenting and turning are all used interchangeably. Many people are told to believe on the Lord, and they never use the word repent or remissions. That would be fine if they understood what the word believe meant. You cannot believe on the Lord and confess Him until you've turned from your sins, because you're unacceptable before God. So we need to understand, what does He say here? Repent and be converted. What is the word converted? It ain't just talking about converted rice here. Converted means something changed. Something altered. That's what he meant when he said you must be born again. And before that can happen, there must be justification and repentance and a turning. See, many people are saying, Lord, Lord, but they're not turning. Many people think they're getting saved, but they have no intentions of following the Lord. They think it's some free gift, and they can just sin all they want the rest of their life. They've been given a false gospel. See, we got to give them the whole truth. If you're going to believe in the Lord, you got to count the cost of what this believing means. And He tells you what it means. And the Scripture tells you. You don't give people three Scriptures to save them. You give them something stupid that is not all of Scripture. See, that's why many people think they're Christians and they're not, because they've been lied to. They've been given half counsel, half gospel. They've not been given the whole gospel. They haven't told what the believing involves and what it means to stay with the Lord. You know, it's good to start, but that isn't the gospel. That's only part of the gospel. And notice what he says. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Well, you can believe on the Lord all you want, and your sins are not going to be blotted out if you don't understand repentance. And you're not willing to turn your life around and say, I believe enough to commit my life to you. That I am committed to follow you as the Lord. That's the only belief that God accepts. That's what the word believe means. It's a commitment to follow. That whatever I mentally give assent to, my life backs it up. See, that's why Jesus said it's not word only, but deed. See, many people have word. God said, even the people of Ezekiel, he said, they honor me with their lips. They were saying, Lord, Lord, back then. And he said, but their heart is far from me. They're not mine. They're sinners. They're wicked. And yet they go through the religious services. And they pretend to be good Jews. And he says, they're not. And actually, Jesus told the Pharisees their father was the devil. I mean, can you imagine the insult to them? They were very religious people, weren't they? And notice what he said. That your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you. What is the refreshing? It was that God has restored man from a sinful state and given him a right standing. He says he sends Jesus. How does he do this? When they repent and they believe and they're converted and they meet the qualifications, the Holy Spirit enters them. He is the Spirit of Jesus, and he comes to abide in them. He is their life force and their life source. Okay, Acts 11. Acts 21-23. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Notice the word used here. They believed, but they turned to the Lord. You know what to turn to the Lord means? They repented. Repentance means a change of will and direction. See, many people are told, believe this, that Jesus died on the cross, which you're a Christian, blah, 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 blah. But they're not told, now you must be committed to follow him and obey him, and your life is not your own. Oh, they think, oh, I just thought it was a bonus, and now God just wants to make me healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. And I can live my own life, and God will just go along and rubber stamp it. That's the gospel for many people. But they're on their way to hell, deceived, because it isn't the gospel of the Bible. They've got a false Christianity. They think it's going to... It gives them a false peace, though. Multitudes... Look around, they're filling your churches. They're on their way to hell, and every Sunday they're singing, Lord, Lord. Because they've been given a false gospel. And they live their own lives, and they do as they please. And somehow they think God is pleased. And they never bother to find out what God requires of them, because they don't know what the gospel is. And they're willing to pay their minister to lie to them. Then they think when they stand before God, they'll say, well, my minister didn't tell me that. And God's going to say, yeah, he's in hell, but that's not going to help you. Why didn't you pursue God? See, they're going to be without excuse. So notice what he says here. They believed and turned to the Lord. So it was not enough to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus said that many, the gospel said many Jews and priests believed in him, but they would not acknowledge him. But they were not saved. Do you get it? It says because they loved the praises of men more than the praise. But they believed he was the Messiah. Can you imagine that? And you think, isn't that so unbelievable? Well, half our churches are filled with people like that. They believe Jesus is the Son of God. And they believe he died on the cross. But they're not serving him. Because they fear man. And they love themselves. And they fear their families. And they fear for their jobs. And they fear what people are going to think about them. But they believe Jesus is the Son of God. Isn't that wonderful? And Jesus will turn them into hell. Because that belief has not caused them to obey him. And he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you? See, that's the multitude. 2 billion people claim to be Christians. And they're on their way to hell, most of them. But they do believe. Remember the seven churches, Sardis, one of the bad ones, and Laodicea. They believed Jesus was the Son of God and Lord, and they believed they were following him, and they were deceived and on their way to hell. And he was ready to vomit them out of his system. But they believed. So we're not talking mental assent. We're talking you believe enough to obey and be committed to. That's the only belief in Scripture. Hebrews, anytime it uses the word believe and obedience, it links them together interchangeably. It says the children of Israel were full of unbelief. And a few verses down it says, and they disobeyed. See, it does not separate the two words. To believe is to obey. And unbelief is to disobey. It makes it very understandable. Okay. And it says, what they believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came, he had seen the grace of God. What was the grace of God? That when the gospel was preached, many believed and turned to the Lord. He saw the effect of the message preached and the Holy Spirit doing this work. But see, we can't leave them there because they could endure for a little while. And it's interesting that the apostles, when they heard of all of this, they sent more people down there. They didn't leave them saved and said, oh, isn't that wonderful, they're saved, now let's go on our way. The church was too smart for this. The apostles sent Barnabas down there. He was an apostle in his own rank. But notice, when he came and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them with determination of spirit, is what it means, that they should continue with the Lord. See, it wasn't enough that they got saved. He saw the grace of God at work. Barnabas was a prophet. He was one of the five teachers and prophets. His name meant son of consolation, son of prophecy. He was the one with Paul and three others who were praying and ministering to the Lord, actually when Paul was called to the apostolic ministry. From that time on, him and Barnabas are referred to as apostles. They were sent forth by the Holy Ghost. They were given a special ministry and message. But notice, when the church heard of this revival, when they heard that the message had been preached and many were saved, they didn't think that was sufficient. They didn't say, oh, isn't that wonderful? They sent ministers down there to what? To encourage them to go on with the Lord. You know, they knew it wasn't enough to begin, that they have to go on into maturity. They must grow in grace, is what we're going to see by turning to a verse, 2 Peter. Chapter 3. Look at 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know all of these things he's talked about beforehand, beware, he says, be warned. Isn't it interesting? He just speaks of Paul's messages being hard to understand, that many twist to their own destruction. The word is torture. The tortured Paul's scriptures, what I call greasy grace, saying let's continue in sin because we're under grace. And Paul said their condemnation or judgment is just. He didn't believe in no such gospel. You know, and notice what he said here, Peter speaking, be warned, lest you also fall from your endurance, lest you fall from your steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the believers who have grown in the Lord. They're not babies. And he says, be warned. Don't let anything cause you to fall from your endurance and your Christian walk with the Lord. Jesus said it to the Church of Philadelphia when he said, you have a little strength and you have endured. And he says, and hold on to your crown. Let no one take your crown. He was saying the same thing. Hold on to your Christian walk because something can rob you. Something can steal it. And notice what he says here, that you be led astray by the error of the wicked. False teachers, false ministers that come and lie to people, you know, and tell them they have a license to sin, and tell them it don't matter how they live, they're under grace. Send people to hell. And notice what he says. And he doesn't stop there. He said, be warned, let you not fall from your endurance. You know, you must endure. And he tells you basically what this is. But grow in grace. See, the problem is, if people do not grow in grace, they die spiritually. And the grace of God, as Paul said, is given to them in vain. It means it doesn't work no more. They are twice dead. Scripture warns about those who despise, do contempt to the Spirit of grace. So they despise Him, and when He turns on them, many of those kind of people can never repent. They have apostatized. This is people who've gone with the Lord. They're not just novices. They're people who've walked deep with the Lord. But they were tricked along the way. They didn't continue. They didn't heed what they knew. You know? And so what happened to them? They were led astray. They were deceived because they did not continue in the Lord. They did not continue in the faith. They did not continue, as Acts says, in the fear of the Lord. They did not continue in the grace of God. So it is not a one-time act. It is a lifestyle. It's a growing and a walking. And how can you continue in grace if you don't walk in the Spirit of grace? If you don't submit to the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who is called the Spirit of grace, then how can we continue on? But he wants us to what? To grow. To grow up is what Paul was talking about for the fivefold ministries, to bring the believers to maturity. See, that's why people backslide and fall away. It's because they won't mature. And many are given the means to mature, and they're spiritually lazy. And God is not going to put up with it. You're not going to stay a baby Christian for 5 and 10 years. You're going to be a backslider, or you're going to be deceived. Because God is not going to put up with it. We must grow in grace, or we must regress. We cannot stay the same. See, that's what much fruit is all about. That's what it means when he says you must abide in me. You must continue in me. He said he would give us what? The Spirit of truth, who would guide us into all truth. Christianity, as the relationship with God, is always talked about in Scripture in the progressive tense. And it says, take up your cross daily. It's actually in the progressive tense. Keep taking up your cross. It means you just don't take it up one time and say, oh, that was heavy, and lay it back down. You take it up and you continue with it. So we continue being committed to the Lord. We continue believing and trusting in Him. We continue in this walk, and that is what it means to grow in grace. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You have asked the question through Pilate, as he said, what shall we do then with Jesus? We know what Pilate did out of being a coward and having been sufficiently warned. And we know Pilate's end. He committed suicide and was lost and was without You. Yet he had the man of sin, sorrow, standing before him. He had the ultimate truth and did not see it, God. We see the elders and the people, what they did with Jesus. And we see, Lord, according to Your word, that we all crucified You, God. That every man and woman who's ever lived nailed You to the cross as far as the Father is concerned. And Father, we would be careful that we will not crucify You again. And that we, what we're to do with You is to continue with the Lord of grace. That we will bear fruit unto perfection. That we will live godly and blameless lives, Lord. That we will be ready when You come for us. In Jesus' name, amen.